If you have your Bibles, if you could turn with me, and it's going to be a while before we get to this portion of Scripture, but I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 18. Pastor, under present circumstances, asked me to preach this Sunday service, and I just want to thank the congregation, the board members, Pastor Gonzalez, for giving me the opportunity to minister. Amen. So I appreciate the privilege of being able to minister. You know, a pastor once said, "Why would you stoop down to be a king when you could be a pastor?" There's nothing greater than serving God's people. There's nothing greater than to be able to minister. And anybody that stands behind the pulpit understands, should understand, the importance of how we minister. And so every time a minister stands behind this pulpit and ministers, he contends with God before he does anything. God deals with people's hearts. He challenges our lives in a lot of ways. And so I really believe, I've been praying, I've been asking God, "God, help me. I want to minister. I want to speak your words." And so I just want to pray real quick. Father God, I pray that you would have full reign in this place. God, that you'd have your sovereign hand just move throughout this place. And God, that you would strengthen us, God. And God, that you'd give us wisdom and insight and understanding of your word, and that we would realize the need for the power of the Holy Spirit to be demonstrated in this place, God. And I just ask that you would minister to us this morning, God, that you touch our lives, God. In the name of Jesus, I pray this. Amen and amen. So when I was pastoring in Utah, it was a town of maybe 50,000 people. In that town, we were about 6,000 feet in elevation. It's called Cedar City, Utah. And there was two other pastors in our area that I would link hearts with. We'd help each other. A lot of times we'd meet in a city called St. George, where the pastor was right in the middle between the other two pastors, me and another brother in Mesquite, Nevada. And so we would meet each other in St. George. And one of the brothers brought up to me about a revival he was having with his pastor, which was in March of 2011. And he says, "Why don't you come and join us, help us out?" And I said, "Yeah, sure, I feel privileged. We'll be happy to be a part of that." And so we end up going down. I borrowed a brother's vehicle because my vehicle was not functioning at the time. And he said, "Hey, we could take my brother, my vehicle. He's a brother in the church." I said, "Okay." It was a Mitsubishi Montero. I think it was a Montero. And so we're driving. We get to Mesquite. We go through the revival. But what's interesting about the drive from Cedar City to Mesquite is a change in elevation. Now, if anybody's ever been to Utah, it's beautiful. Southern Utah. Go get up to northern Utah. It's very ugly, if you ask me. But southern Utah is very beautiful. Very beautiful. St. George has red mountains, red dirt. It's remarkable. And Cedar City, just beautiful weather. It's 60,000 feet in elevation. To put it in perspective, it's very similar to being at Arcadia on the mountain. And so we know a lot of us like to go to Arcadia to escape the heat. And so this March, we go to this revival. And after the revival, it's close to 11 o'clock. We're heading home, and I was driving. The brother that I borrowed the vehicle was with me. And so I was driving down the freeway. That's I-15. And the freeway is about 75 miles per hour. So you're thinking March, you know, it's warm in Mesquite right now. You're not expecting snow. But traveling up, Mesquite's about an hour and 15 minutes away. Again, it was after 10 o'clock. I'm ready to get home after work the next morning. And so we're driving down this freeway, or up this freeway, up north, back to Cedar City, Utah. And all of a sudden, we hit this heavy snowstorm. And so I'm thinking, well, I want to get home. I think 55 miles an hour is a safe speed, right? But I've never been in this kind of snow before. This snow falls out of nowhere, and it just blankets the whole land. And so we're there, we're driving. The speed limit 75. I'm going 55, thinking I'm safe. And I'm passing cars there, and I'm like, well, these guys are going extremely slow. Wow. Well, I should still be good, you know, within my logic, however I think. And so we're there, we're on the road, and all of a sudden we go into this violent skid. And I'm driving sideways, literally down the down the freeway. And at that moment, I had a decision to make. We were in a hairy situation. And so, based on previous experiences in vehicles that I've had, I remembered, do not hit the brake. Turn your wheel into the skid and floor it. I had to push through it. I had to push through the skid, so I floored it. We eventually was able to settle down. We pulled over to the side of the road. I was calm. It was amazing how calm I was being in that situation. But it happens so fast that you just respond and you just do what you need to do to get out of the situation. Well, the reason why I bring that story up is because fear is a factor in that. How we respond to fear. Fear is an emotion that every human being experiences. And how you respond to that fear is the most important thing about the situation. You see what's transpiring worldwide, and you're wondering, why are people losing their minds over situations? Because they're responding to fear. They're responding to things that they see transpiring around them. And beloved, fear is an emotion that we can allow to dictate our lives. We can't allow the fear of the coronavirus, of the riots, of the government. We cannot allow that to dictate our response in life. Fear is always a factor in life. Just to take the disciples, for instance. They just saw their Messiah brutally murdered. He's killed. And their response is to flee. And so in Zechariah 13:7, the Bible says, the Lord of hosts strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. It's always devastating when a church leader is struck down, whether through moral failure, illness, and government takedown of church leaders, imprisonment, and or even death. These things are hard on anyone. So imagine with me the condition of the disciples after the death of the Messiah. He's been buried for 3 days. And the disciples were waiting for that moment when they were going to be greeted at their door by a soldier. What was sad was they weren't expecting Christ to rise. They thought their deliverer was dead, even after Jesus had already foretold them his own death and resurrection. In Luke chapter 18, verse 31, he states this, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. I've entitled the sermon, The Debilitated Church or The Crippled Church. After Jesus predicts his own death, wouldn't you expect the rest of his prediction to come to pass? Especially if you believe he was the Messiah. After Jesus brings the disciples to Caesarea Philippi, Peter has this powerful revelation, and he states this about Jesus. He says, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a powerful revelation to have about your leader, about your pastor. Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And here, constantly throughout Scripture, he's warning his disciples. He says, I will be betrayed. I will die. But on the third day, I will rise again. In Luke 9:21, after Peter has this revelation of the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Beloved, the church needs to understand and know the power of God. We need to realize that there's a force, a powerhouse that's fully capable of moving in any circumstance, any situation. And we need to recognize the power of God working even in these dark times, beloved. The Bible says knowing Jesus was the Son of the living God, they should have been anticipating the resurrection of their Lord. But because of fear, they were scattered. You see, beloved, fear cripples the church. It's only through the power of God that Christ is revealed. In Matthew 16:15, the Bible says, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What they did not realize was the Spirit of God was at work already, constantly revealing Jesus as the Son of God. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no revelation, beloved. And Jesus was constantly revealing the Holy Spirit as extremely vital and critical to the believer, and refers to him as the helper. In John 16:5, the Bible says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus Christ wanted to send the helper. He understood that it was very crucial, very critical for a church to realize the need for the helper. Jesus presses the need for this. But what was so remarkable is that today the church too often dismisses him in our services. Too often we dismiss the Holy Spirit. Too often we dismiss the Holy Ghost, beloved. In John 20:19, the Bible says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw him. But listen to what Jesus goes on to say. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, they were powerless. They lack conviction. They lack confidence. Before Jesus ascends into heaven, he opens their understanding. He begins to reveal the parables that Jesus spoke to them. He begins to reveal the things that they didn't understand prior to his death. So Jesus comes to them. He tells them, receive the Holy Spirit. He begins to reveal certain things to them that they never comprehended. It says in Luke 24:46, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem. He said, I want you to wait. Before you even step into the ministry, I want you to wait. I don't even want you to do anything. I want you to tarry in Jerusalem. Why did he ask them to tarry in Jerusalem? But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Beloved, listen, in the culture that we live in, we need the power of the Holy Ghost working in our lives. We need to realize the need for the Holy Spirit in today's day and age. He was relevant then, and he's relevant now. We need the power of the Holy Ghost to be demonstrated through the church, beloved. We need the Holy Spirit, beloved. There's another account in Acts 1:4, very similar account, written by the same author. And being assembled together with them, he had commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It wasn't until they were endued with power that they were able to preach the gospel to the whole known world of the day. For us to see God move in our city, we need God. We need the Holy Spirit. For God to move in our nation, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. For God to move in our families, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. The drug addict, the alcoholic, the immoral, we need to pray that God would rain down His Spirit in our city and believe that God can move still today by His Spirit. Because God wants to move, beloved. God wants to move. The only ones that will hinder the move of God are sitting in these pews right now. Because He's trying to move upon hearts and lives right now. He's trying to push us out there beyond the sphere of our comforts. And wants to bring us into His perfect will. But we need to be endued with power. We need God to move in our lives and touch our hearts and give us a fresh revelation of who He is. And what He has purposed for us. You see, beloved, without the promise, which is the Holy Spirit, the church is powerless. And I want to reveal to you, beloved, today the power of the Holy Spirit. In John 16:7, the Bible says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, and when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. When the church cowers and does not speak out against sin because of political correctness, we are not a Holy Ghost filled church. The Holy Ghost convicts the world of sin because they don't believe in Christ. If the church is no longer challenged to be righteous in their conduct and lifestyle, we are not a Holy Ghost filled church. Because according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And because Jesus has gone to His Father, the Holy Ghost-filled church is called to be the righteousness of God. We're called to be the righteousness of God. When the church doesn't proclaim the judgment of God against the ruler of this world due to fear and anxiety of what this world can do to us, we are not a Holy Ghost-filled church because the ruler of this world is already judged. So when this world goes into a proverbial skid and has lost their minds because of fear and insanity, the Holy Ghost-filled church will stand their ground because we are endued with power from on high. It doesn't matter the circumstances. The Holy Spirit's not based on circumstantial incidents. The Holy Ghost solely moves even in the midst of those circumstances. And we cannot cower because of the threats and the warnings of what's taking place in this world. Because we know the power of God. The church puts more stock in the opinion of mainstream media than the very word of God. The church has lost its power. Beloved, let me give you a word of advice today. Turn off the news. Pick up your Bible. I love this story. When Smith Wigglesworth opened the door, I said, "Here I am, Brother Wigglesworth." He did not respond. Just glared at me and said, "Who's under your?" That meant in his British accent, "What is under your arm?" I said, "I have an umbrella under this one and the morning paper under this one." He said, "Throw it away. You can't come in here with it. I don't permit those lies into my house. Hitler and Mussolini will soon be in hell where they belong. In my house, there is only truth. And that paper's full of lies." So leave it outside. He said, hastily thrusting the paper into the bushes beside the door. I said, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. I was Dr. Lester Sumrall, pioneers of faith. You can't believe the news over God's word. You hear bad news and bad news and bad news, it's time to shut it off. Don't put your head in the sand. Take the gospel to them. 1 Corinthians 1:18, I love this portion of scripture. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribes? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks a foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing, that things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. The word of God is foolishness to those who don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit and what God can do in their lives. See, God has made foolish the wisdom of this world, beloved. And it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We preach Christ crucified, and God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Our testimonies are irrefutable. Beloved, I was a dropout out of high school involved with drugs and alcohol. I was messed up here and in here. It wasn't until a man was willing to tell me that I was on my way to a devil's hell that I gave my life to Jesus Christ and I accepted him as my Lord and Savior and I never turned back. And because of that, I'm blessed. I just caught wind that I have a cousin who was involved with drugs and gangbanging. He was involved in a lot of things. My mom calls me on the phone and says, hey, there's somebody here that wants to talk to you. So I answer the phone. I said, hello. He goes, you know who this is? I said, no, I don't. I'm sorry. He says, well, take a guess. I said, Cameron. I threw a name out there that he sounded like. He says, no, I'm your cousin, bro. And he tells me his name. I'm your cousin. And I want to let you know that I'm saved and in my right mind. I'm saved. I'm saved. Beloved, we've prayed for him. We've prayed for him and believed God for him for years. And at times, sometimes our faith wavered and we're like, there's no hope for him. He was in and out of prison 15 years. 15 years in and out of prison. Now he was outside of Tractor Supply ministering to people, telling people about the love of Christ. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. For us to not think that we were foolish. before we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, and even when we came to the knowledge of Christ, God has chosen the foolish things, the weak things, the castaways. And the reason why is because he wanted to declare it was only by his Spirit, not by our knowledge, not by our own personal revelations, only through the Spirit of God. Only through the Spirit of God. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been sanctified by God and endued with power by the Holy Ghost. Why should we allow fear to debilitate or cripple the church? We should function with power, beloved. We should function with power. Scholars believed in 2 Timothy that 2 Timothy was written by Paul when he was in prison to Timothy, a second time he was in prison. It's believed that it may have been his last letter before he was beheaded by Nero. If those of you didn't know that Paul was beheaded by Nero, he was beheaded by Nero. So you could only assume his urgency for the letter to reach Timothy before he dies. The letter urges Timothy to be faithful in the face of hardship, desertions and error. He says, be faithful in all this. And he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:3, he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. See, may men of God, like pastor, be able to say that of us. That I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. If that is the case, brothers and sisters, let's stir up the gift of God which is in us. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When you hear what's going on out there, don't trust your local news station to bring you truth. Turn to God and the Spirit of truth. In John 14, I'm going to close with this scripture. Jesus writes to his disciples. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that you may that he may abide with you forever. He says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Until Jesus' glorious return, which we know is very soon, we have the Comforter. We have the Helper. We have the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's live in the power of the Holy Ghost. Stop listening to the news. Start listening to your pastor and the Word of God. And you're going to see this city turned upside down for Jesus. Amen. If I can have everybody's head bowed, everybody's eyes closed in reverence towards God, no one looking around. God loves you in this place, beloved. He loved you so much, he sent his only begotten Son to die for you. And he just didn't leave you with that. Right after he rose from the dead, right after he ascended into heaven, he sent the Helper, the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're in this place. You may be new to this place, maybe not be aware of salvation, don't understand what you need to be saved from. The simple understanding of this is that we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Beloved, Jesus paid the ultimate price for you because of your sin, my personal sin. Put Christ on that cross. Your sin. And because God so loved the world, he was willing to send his son to die for your sin. You're in this place. You know who you are. I'm not here to embarrass you, but we want to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know you're a sinner. And you know you're in desperate need of salvation. God wants to touch you this morning. He wants to deliver you. He wants to break the bondages of fears and anxieties. He wants to break bondage of drug addiction, immoralities, perversions. God wants to touch you by the power of his Holy Spirit this morning. It's a simple decision. It takes boldness, but it's a simple decision. And that's acknowledging that you are a sinner by simply raising your hand as a signal unto God saying, that's me. If that's you in this place, you know you need salvation. I want to encourage you, raise your hand. Don't be ashamed of Christ. And what he did for you on the cross. That's you in this place. Raise your hand as a signal unto God. God wants to touch you in this place this morning. Amen. Maybe you're watching live. I believe we're live stream now. Or on Facebook. I want to give you an opportunity out there. You don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says it's appointed unto all men once to die. And we will give an account of our lives before the living God. After this is the judgment. We will stand before God. And how we respond to the invitation to have a relationship with Christ matters right now. So I want to invite you to have a personal relationship with you. Jesus Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he who lets me in, I will have communion. I will have relationship with. Christ wants a relationship with you, beloved. And you know who you are. You may be broken, empty, lost. Listen, Jesus is the answer to that. So if you would, I want to give you an opportunity. I want to say a prayer. If you would repeat after me, I want to say, if you would say these words with me sincerely, I want you to say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that you died on the cross for my sins. I acknowledge my sin. I know that my sin has put you on that cross. And I ask that you would forgive me of that sin. But I not only know that you died for my sins, but I know that you rose again the third day. And I believe you are seated at the right hand of the Father, ready to come back for his church. So this moment, I make a decision to turn from my sin, accept you as my Lord and Savior. And I choose to live for you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I actually want to turn the service before we close. I want to give you an opportunity in this place. I'm going to open up these altars. This may be a little different. But if God has challenged you in your life personally. If God has dealt with you personally concerning the power of the Holy Ghost. And you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to encourage you, come to this altar. I want to give you an opportunity to be filled with the power of God. Paul tells Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you through the laying on of hands. That gift is the power of the Holy Ghost. Do you want that gift? That's a question for one. Because God wants to move in this place. If I can ask Tina Cater to play some, or, you know, I'll sing a song. There's certain things we can't do. I'll sing a song, sing with me, bear with me, but I want to open up these altars. If you guys want to come and be filled with the Holy Ghost, we'll do that, okay? So he brought me in. Some of you may remember this old hymn. He brought me in from the fields of sin with the hand of mercy. He brought me in. Just look out yonder where I have been. Oh, I praise God. He brought me in. One more time. He brought me in from the fields of sin with the hand of mercy. He brought me in. Just look out yonder where I have been. Oh, I praise God. He brought me in. Amen. Praise God.